And so we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Praise God. You may be seated, ladies. What have we seen in the book of Revelation thus far? In Revelation 1, we saw the glorified state. We saw Jesus in his glorified state. And in Revelation 2 to 3, we read about the church age by reading the seven letters that John was told to write to the churches that he was ministering to in Asia Minor, which is now modern day Turkey. And currently, what age are we in? The church age. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see the throne room of God through John's vision. And isn't that such a privilege to see that through John, the vision that Jesus gave John? And the church we saw is not found on earth from Revelation 4 until Revelation 19:14. Why is that? Why don't we see the church during those chapters? And why do we see the church then in Revelation 19? What happens? Jesus returns in his second, in his physical second coming. He returns to the earth in Revelation 19. And my view, again, I'm giving you my view, is that the church, genuine believers in Jesus, Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, since Pentecost, will not go through the 7 years of tribulation, will be raptured, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air prior to the tribulation. And the passages in your handout on page 1 speak to, three passages speak to the rapture of the church. Now, Jesus coming, we say that, don't we? We say when Jesus is going to return, when he comes again. You know, I have to remind myself to qualify which return, because there are two stages to Jesus' return. And this you know, but sometimes I forget to mention which stage I'm talking about. He comes in the rapture, we meet the Lord in the air, he comes for the church, and then Scripture also teaches that he comes after the tribulation, after 7 years of those tribulation years, and his feet touch the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and he returns in judgment and to establish his kingdom. So we might look at the rapture as ending the church age. I read that in a book recently, and I never had heard it phrased that way, and I thought that's pretty interesting, and that's why I gave you Romans 11, 25 to 27, and a whole bunch of bullets that we're not going to go through right now. But I'm just going to read this these verses for you and put some interject some thoughts. Because have you heard, I've had this question asked of me in the past, what does it mean when we read in Scripture, all Israel will be saved? Have you ever thought of that? Well, we're going to look at that right now, but I'm not going to go through all those bullets. All those bullets will be for your study time. Right? But Romans 11:25-27, again, first page of handout, Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And we know that the church is a mystery. Anytime we find mystery in the New Testament, it's speaking to that which was hidden in the past. The church was not found, is not found in the Old Testament, because it didn't get birthed until Pentecost. So Paul's saying to the Roman Gentile church, you shouldn't be ignorant of this mystery. Not only is the church a mystery, the rapture was a mystery. We have types of the rapture in the Old Testament. But the rapture was a mystery because the rapture is for the church. And then he says, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. I like that word. I don't like that word, opinion. So many times we throw opinions in, right, when we should be throwing the word of God in. But then Paul says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. In other words, and I'm so thankful for the word in part. There are many Jewish believers. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish. But blindness in part, not all Jewish people know the Lord. And he is saying that has happened to Israel. You know what? It has happened to the Gentiles as well. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the God of this age blinds the minds. But then there's that word until. So he's saying that blindness in part has happened to Israel until there's a time frame. There's a hope. I love the word until. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That fullness of the Gentiles is the church age. Fullness means completing. When the church age is complete, when we have finished the task that God has given us to do, we are now, the church is now, in this church age, God's redemptive tool. We are his witnesses. In Old Testament times, God had chosen Israel to be his witnesses, but we are at this point. And so, at the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age, that's what I'm saying, will be raptured. That's what I believe scripture teaches. And then it says in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Because God's going to pick up where he left off with the Jewish people. 144,000 are going to be sealed and will be his witnesses. Two witnesses that we read of in Revelation 11 are going to be on the scene. They'll be his witnesses. That's why they're called two witnesses. That's handy, isn't it? And then the angels flying in the heavens with the everlasting gospel message. And all Israel will be saved. Does that mean all Israel still? It's the Israel that is left at the end of the tribulation. One-third of the Jewish population is left. Now, you might say, how do you know it's one-third? Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, God says he's bringing two-thirds. He's purging Israel, and two-thirds will not survive the tribulation. Okay? So it's that one-third that's left where God's going to pour out his spirit, Zechariah 12:10, and they will come to know the Lord. And it says the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Because this is my covenant. I could just hear God saying, this is my covenant with them. I promise them. I'm giving it to them that I will take away their sins. And God had told the Jewish people, I'm making a new covenant with you. And we find that in Jeremiah 31 verses 33, actually 31 to 34, and also in Ezekiel 36:24-27. So if you're intrigued, you can look at those bullet points to parse that out a little more. But going through the book then, where have we been? Revelation 4, we were in the throne room of God. We saw a grand worship when we were in Revelation 4, and this is on the second page of your handout, where the church is represented by the 24 elders who are worshiping God with crowns on their heads. So we know that they've gone through the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where they got rewards. And now those 24 elders represent the church. And some of you might be thinking, there she goes again with a pre-trib view. Doesn't she know that all those pre-trib people just don't want to suffer? Do you ever hear that? Oh, I hear it a lot. And does God tell the church in Scripture that we're not supposed to suffer? No! On the contrary, story. John 16:33 in your handout. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know that more Christians are being martyred today than in centuries past. And we are supposed to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, that is not in your handout. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And man, oh man, things are just, they're being set. The stage is being set. And I'm going to share some things with you at the end of the lesson about, wow, just smacking me with how graphically the stage is being set for the end. We are in the end times for the tribulation. You don't have this verse in your handout either, but Philippians 1:29. Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So what's this? So what am I talking about? Okay, we're going to suffer. So then what's the deal with being pre-trib? Well, the Bible is the deal, and I'll bring out more and more. And again, you do not have to agree with me, but just support your view, all right? But we have, as believers, there's no condemnation. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what no condemnation is?
No condemnation.
That's right. That's what it means. No verdict of guilty has been given to us. Why? Because we are not guilty in God's eyes. Because Jesus paid it all with his blood. And he took our sin and he has given us his righteousness. So we don't come under the wrath of God. When you go to Romans 1 and see in verse 18, it's talking about the wrath of God. He says, it's revealed from heaven against the ungodly and the unrighteous. Well, our believers, we're sinners saved by grace, right? But when God looks at us, he doesn't say, well, there's that ungodly person. No, we're not. Positionally, we are righteous in Jesus. So we don't come under the wrath of God. That's a huge difference. We will suffer. We have suffered. But we are not going to come under the wrath of God. And as we've been studying, the wrath of God during the tribulation begins when? When Jesus unlooses that first seal. Because judgment initiates from the throne room of God. And in chapter 5 in Revelation, as I'm continuing forward on this brief look, not so brief, we see that the worship in the throne room of God is broken. It's broken. We see a lamb as though slain, coming up to God the Father and taking the scroll that's in the Father's hand. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, I'm taking back the earth. The earth will be restored. Paradise will be regained. Why? One of our Bible study tools is because God's will never be thwarted. When he created man, he gave man dominion. But man fell, man rebelled, and Satan usurped that dominion. Does that mean it's lost forever? No, because God's will never be thwarted, and man will be given dominion. When Jesus gets that kingdom, from God Almighty. Well, he is God Almighty, from God the Father, from the Ancient of Days, as it says in Daniel 7. And then in Revelation 6, Jesus begins to unroll the scroll by breaking one seal at a time, and those judgments are initiated by God in the throne room of God. Think of the tribulation. Maybe you don't want to, but we're talking about it. If we could bring together all the absolute worst times in the history of the world at once, we wouldn't come close to what the tribulation will hold for those who are going to go through the tribulation. Just think about that. That's too, I can't comprehend it. But the book of Daniel says, never has there been such a time as there will be. When those who are going through the tribulation will know. We want to share with people that they don't have to go through the tribulation. They put their trust in Jesus through his precious blood. But again, The tribulation is going to be a time of intense evangelism. Tim LaHaye mentioned this, the greatest, he said revival, but I'm going to use the word awakening, because they're going to be believers. They're going to be people coming to know Jesus in the tribulation. Tribulation saints. That just ain't any revival. Those are people coming to know the Lord for the first time. So the greatest awakening the world has ever known is yet to occur. And that greatest, think of this, the greatest awakening is not going to be during the church age. It's going to be during the tribulation. Doesn't that blow your mind? Now, God's judgments during the tribulation, and this we're on page 3, are pictured as seals, trumpets, and bowls. Somebody asked me the other day, I don't grasp, this was in another class, I'm in the Sunday school class, I'm not grasping why they're noted as seals, trumpets, and bowls. Did you ever have that question? I'm sure we have loads of questions. And, you know, it would be good to write those down when you're thinking of those. But the scroll has seals. Scrolls have seals on them. And that scroll is the title deed to the earth. I sincerely believe that. And so those seals need to be unloosed so that God can cleanse the earth, so that he can make a restored earth, the millennial kingdom, and a new earth, and the new heaven, and the new earth, and the eternal state. Get what I'm saying? So the seals show what's going to happen in the cleansing of the earth. The trumpets are warnings. The trumpets all throughout the Old Testament was the day of the Lord is coming, and that was judgment time, which also included blessing. Remember we talked about this in the past, or maybe it wasn't this class. The day of the Lord depicts judgment. It also depicts blessing. There's that contrast that we see throughout Scripture in so many passages. And then the bowls are the judgments that happen so rapidly at the end of the tribulation. Think of a bowl, and it's just spilling out. In the beginning, we see limited portions of the earth. We see global tribulation, but limited portions are destroyed in the beginning of the tribulation. But a bowl of judgment is just poured out, and it, again, the bowl of judgments happen rapidly at the end of the tribulation. Now, the first half of the tribulation is noted in your handout, and I'm going to go through this real fast. Yeah, Kathy, right. I heard that. We saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the first one came on a white horse, and he wore a crown. And so many people, even in the church, are saying, that's Jesus. No, judgments are coming. Isn't this just like Satan, to be riding a white horse and to be wearing a crown? Because he's the great imitator, he's the great mimic, he's the great deceiver. And he comes riding on this horse, and he has a bow with no arrows. His M.O. is diplomacy. He's going to win the world at the outset with a silver tongue, so to speak. And, I think I forgot to... Yeah, let me interject this now, because I meant to, like, 3 minutes ago. And where is America in all of this? Okay, I asked that question, and Peggy and the table were hanging on. And you've been hanging on all week, right? And Wendy's table, too. But America, no mention of America is in Scripture. It doesn't appear that, and this is speculation coming from me, it doesn't appear that we are going to be a superpower. It's funny that we ask about America. Nobody asks, is Mexico going to be in there? Is Canada? No, because we live here. But America is such a superpower today. Where is she going to be? Wouldn't she have some kind of prime job? Not so much. We probably are going to be with all the other nations that come against Jerusalem, as it says in Zechariah 12, 1 through 3. So, but think, I heard a YouTube, I listened to a YouTube, watched a YouTube, that's what you usually do with a YouTube, right, watch it, but the other day where the speaker said, think of the rapture, you know, what's going to demote America as a superpower. It could be a financial crash. It could be something ecological. It could be whatever, health issue. Pandemic. But the speaker said, what about the rapture and how many believers are in America? You know, and as we were talking, we need to pray for Jeannie too. And Marianne, I want to tell you later. I'll come with a prayer request because I'm recording and I don't want to. But we had fun going back and forth about the rapture and what that would look like. It's going to be pandemonium back here, you know, on it. But some, and we know this, some will be thinking, phew, got all those people out of the way. You know, I don't know where they went, but I'm just glad they're not here anymore. Right? It used to be the UFOs were going to take us. And, but now, you know, you hear talk of internment camps being set up someplace in Yenebelt. And Yenebelt is the Yiddish term for Outer Mongolia. So anyway, so the rest of the horsemen. So the rider, the Antichrist, comes, and he is followed by the rider on the red horse, and we see war. We see the Antichrist with this desire of negotiating and peacefulness, a counterfeit peace. But the aftermath of the Antichrist is going to be war with the second rider, famine with the third rider, and death with the fourth rider. Then we see the fifth seal, and we're brought to heaven. We're looking at the throne room of God again. And there are souls, disembodied souls, souls without their bodies, that are under the altar of incense, it seems, or there's conjecture there too. But these were the tribulation saints, the martyrs who had been killed for their testimony. And I am putting this into the middle of the tribulation as far as the chronology, because that's when the Antichrist goes after those who don't have the mark of the beast, who are living out their testimony. And he goes after them with a vengeance, and there are many people who will be martyred. So that means many people will be saved. Many. More than ever before. That's exciting, isn't it? Then events in the middle tribulation. What happens in the middle of the tribulation? I'm just going to read these bullets. There's going to be the 7-year covenant peace treaty that the Antichrist made with Israel right at the beginning of the tribulation is going to be broken. Then I don't have this bullet in yours, but insert the beginning of the trumpet judgments are found, I believe, in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle part of the tribulation. Satan is cast down to the earth from heaven. There's going to be extreme persecution of the Jews and of the tribulation saints. Jewish people, and I don't know if it's just the remnant or if it's a mixture. I really don't. I'm not settled on that yet. Flee into the wilderness. I think I veer more towards the remnant, those Jewish believers, but we know that there is movement of the Jewish people, many Jewish people, to the wilderness where a place has been prepared for them. And we talked about Petra last term. And it says the passage in Revelation 12:6, they will feed them for 1,260 days. By the way, and I don't know if this is in your handout, cross-reference that with Matthew 25. I probably do have it in your handout, right? Okay. Regarding the judgment of the Gentile nations. Then the beast is going to, we have two beasts. The beast is going to, actually there are three. Beast is going to rise from the sea. That's the Antichrist. And he receives a head wound in the middle of the tribulation, and I use the word seemingly brought back to life. There's conjecture about that, whether he really did die and then was brought back, or if he was just mimicking death, okay? He was just feigning death. And then the abomination of desolation happens. After this pretend death and resurrection, or not pretend, the Antichrist is going to be set up in the temple in Jerusalem, and the false prophet, who is the next beast that comes up from the earth, will direct all worship to the Antichrist. The false church is the apostate church, the great harlot that already has been set up. Consider this. That apostate church, that false church, is going to be destroyed when the Antichrist sits on the throne and he's demanding worship of the whole world. He doesn't want any apostate church hanging around. He wants to be it. And then the mark of the beast, I believe, is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, where you cannot buy or sell unless you have that mark, unless you belong to the Antichrist and not Jesus. Any questions at this time? Susan?
I'm a very visual person, so when you talk about the fifth seal being broken and we see people under the altar, I see people huddled under altars everywhere.
In the throne room of God.
Oh, in the throne room of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So they're in the throne room of God.
Because, you know what, Susan, not to interrupt, but they're absent from the body, present with the Lord, okay? And their bodies are still in the grave. They haven't been resurrected yet.
So how can they be attacked?
No. They were killed when they were living on the earth as believers, became believers after we were raptured, okay? So they're tribulation saints. And they were killed for their testimony. So their bodies went in the grave, but their souls went into the presence of God. And they're crying out, just showing how much a soul is conscious, has emotions, is crying out to God for him to take vengeance on those who killed them. And he then says, wait till the others, the rest who are going to be killed for their faith. Well, you're welcome. Anybody else? Cindy?
I thought that the false prophet, according to this, it seems like the false prophet is coming after the Antichrist is risen. I thought that the false prophet was kind of heralding the coming of the Antichrist.
You might be, okay, Cindy's question, isn't the false prophet heralding the Antichrist? He will be in terms of demanding of the people to worship the Antichrist. He'll be heralding that, and he'll be involved in wonders and signs, but that's the progression we see from Revelation, the chronology. It's not, you know, parts of Revelation don't fall into a chronological sequence. But we see in Revelation 13 that it's the Antichrist that comes up from the sea first, and then the false prophet from the earth. Now, that could be simultaneous, too. Okay? Ann?
What was your point about the trumpet judgments? Because I feel they're after the seventh seal is open. So what did you say about the trumpet judgments?
Trumpet judgments are just all throughout the Old Testament. Trumpets were used to warn the people. And in Joel, and there are passages in your handout, it says the trumpets will be blown for the great day of the Lord, which means judgment and blessing too. But judgment, we're going to emphasize more. Wendell?
Did you say there's two different beasts? I kind of got lost.
Two different beasts?
Beasts.
Oh, beasts. Yeah. But then I said really three, because you got the dragon, who is Satan. Although he's not called to be, he's just called the fiery red dragon in Revelation 12. So there's the whole unholy trinity. There's Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So again, mimicking. Satan mimics.
So does that mean literally they're coming from the earth and the sea? Or
that could be somewhat symbolic, okay? When we see, no pun intended, when we see the sea, S-E-A, even in the book of Matthew, the sea represented to the Jewish people the abyss, okay? A lot of Jewish people, I mean, think of the fishermen too. You know, they were fishermen. Maybe they were abnormal or something, because Jewish people didn't want to hang around the sea. And have you ever, it's in the Bible where it says Galilee of the Gentiles, that area. You know, Israel was broken up, Galilee, Samaria, Judah. So Galilee, where Jesus had his main ministry. The Sea of Galilee, I've never been to Israel, but I understand the Sea of Galilee is huge. and many Gentiles lived around it. So sea equates to Gentiles many times. So it's thought from that that the Antichrist could be of Gentile background. And the earth many times is equated to the Jewish people. So many times, you know, I'm not saying this as 100%, but it's thought that perhaps the false prophet will be Jewish. Okay.
Question?
Yes.
Back to the souls.
Yes.
Why does he give them a white robe?
Because they have a... Why does he give them a white robe? Very
good
question.
Because they're souls. They don't have a body.
Yeah, they do. That's a funny
thing.
Is
the soul a body?
No, but you know what? When Lori's asking if the soul is a has a body, when we saw in Scripture...
Because he's giving them a white robe.
Right, he's giving them a white robe.
What's that for?
Okay, to hang on their body that they have that's an intermediate body before they get their glorified body. Think of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they're speaking to Jesus, and the three disciples that Jesus brought up to the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew it was Moses and Elijah, so they recognized them. Moses and Elijah were talking. They had tongues. These souls are crying out to God. And the robes are given because they're white robes of righteousness that the redeemed would have.
But they can't wear them yet because they don't have a physical
body. No. There is a physical. There is a physical body.
When they're... Really?
Mm-hmm. There's a lesson on what happens after death, but it's not the glorified body. It's some kind of body that we're going to be given, an intermediate body. And there's nowhere in Scripture where it says intermediate body. But we know just from Moses and Elijah, from, my mind just went totally blank. What were you going to say?
We didn't know that we're giving a body intermediately?
Yeah, it's on the lesson. The lesson that we had last term, what happens after death, it's week 6. So check that out. Week 6 from part 2, Revelation part 2. So, because otherwise, why would they have been given a robe? Yeah. So, good question.
Cindy? Did I hear you just say that the false prophet would be Jewish?
No, it's thought. Let me just emphasize that. Some people think that the false prophet might be Jewish.
I was reading, as I was studying for this, I was reading a lot about the false prophet coming to the world from the Catholic.
The Antichrist comes from the revived Roman Empire. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's in Daniel 7. Yeah. So, but so where are we? I don't know. Oh, Revelation 7. Let's see what happens there in your handout. That's when, after we read about the seals being broken, the seventh seal isn't broken as yet, we have a respite. In your handout last week, I said there's a structure to the book of Revelation, and you've got that chart in last week's handout where you see main events and then you see intermissions. Okay, intermissions don't move the action on chronologically. They just fill in questions that we have. So Revelation 7 is a fill-in, and it tells us about the 144,000 that God seals of the Jewish male virgins, and I like to call the respite, phew, you know, for us, because this is an intense book. Man, if it's intense for us, imagine living through it. No, I can't imagine. And because the people weren't going, they're not going to be going, phew, it's going to be greater degrees of intensity. But we see the 144,000 chosen who are called first fruits. They're the first ones who are saved in the tribulation, so it seems. And then we see the great multitude, a countless number of people from all nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues, and who will be martyred as well. And their robes will be made white. They'll have white robes as well. Now, does this mean, with all the evangelism that's going on in the tribulation, does that mean that everybody comes to know the Lord in the tribulation? No. Because we got the great white throne of judgment at the end, and that's for non-believers. All right, here's a loaded question. Here's, well, it's a loaded question. It's a great multitude that we see in Revelation 7 that cannot be counted. And they have died. They have palm branches in their hands. They're going to be wearing these robes of white. They died for their faith. Are they the church? No. Mm-mm. Because they went into the tribulation not saved, and they got saved in the tribulation, so they're tribulation saints. Okay. Now, last semester we ended with the trumpets, the beginning of the trumpets, and that's where we're just going to boogie down now. On page 5, Revelation 8:1, it says, when he opened the seal, the seventh seal, when Jesus opened that seventh seal, what occurs? Well, you might say nothing occurs because there's silence. Have you ever heard it so quiet that you would say, that's deafening? That silence is deafening because it sends a message, right? It's like there's a lot of activity and all of a sudden it's quiet and you say, something's up. And that's what I see with the silence that occurs in heaven. Something's up. We had seen before in the throne room of God that there were even lightning flashes coming from under the throne and rumblings, and to me all depicting God's power. Most definitely, that ceases. People, angelic beings praising God, that ceases. And the 24 elders, they were declaring how worthy the Lamb is to take the scroll, that ceases. Liz? Yeah, the eye of the storm. Yeah, that's eerie. And wouldn't be, I've never been through a tornado, thank you, Lord, even though I'm sort of intrigued by them, sick to say. But isn't there a still before a tornado hits, right? Everything gets very still. And that's what this is. This is a calm before the storm, I really believe, because the people that we have encountered, the beings that we have encountered, we're talking about the angels, they're thinking, will God destroy the earth at this time? Perhaps they're thinking that. Or will there be repentance? Because we know what God's heart is. So I really do believe it's a time of awe and anticipation and the grim reality that judgment is going to hit. And then 30 minutes. Someone asked me, 30 minutes? That's all? But you ever hear the phrase, like, man, that minute was like an eternity, you know, depending on the circumstance, that's for sure. And trumpets. Trumpets were blown, as I said, in Israel to warn of danger. In other words, when a trumpet is blasted, I'm thinking when Bobby blew the shofar the other day in the Sunday school class, the little kiddos that were eating their graham crackers and drinking, and the little one that was screaming his lungs out, everything stopped. And then, you know, we proceeded. But that's how I see this, what happens in the throne room of God. And then that passage in Joel that I mentioned just before, it's on the bottom of page 5. Old Testament links the blowing of trumpets to the future day of judgment. And we read in Joel 2, 1 and 2, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And so for the next couple of passages, if you can read in your study time the preparation, especially in verse 2 and 8 of the trumpet judgments. But I do want you to look at, and this is too on the bottom of page time of 5, rather, Revelation 8, 3 to 4, because this is huge regarding prayer. Michelle talked so much about prayer. She talked about prayer in our time during worship. But Revelation 8:3-4 says, and another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And I believe this is the altar of incense. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And these prayers and the incense ascended before God. So incense, and we see this in the Old Testament. We also read it in Luke 1 when Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father, is being given this grand responsibility to offer the incense before the Holy of Holies. The incense represented prayers coming before God. In Revelation, we see that the prayers of the saints include petitions for God's justice. Like we said before, the souls of the martyrs under the altar crying out to God to avenge their death, for God to take action. And then in verse 5 of Revelation 8, it says, the angel took the censer filled with fire and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Could that be God's answer to the prayers of the saints going up to him to avenge their death? Could that be seen? Could his response then be in judgment? And what I want to bring out is prayer. How does prayer work? Do we think of that at times? How does prayer work? We know that we pray to God. We're told to pray to God. He communicates to us. We communicate to him. There are those precious times. And we should be praying without ceasing, too. And it tells us in 1 Thessalonians, but God's sovereign plan mysteriously incorporates the prayers of his people. Because we don't understand how it works. Is God's program, is God's plan for the world decreed? Can prayer change God's decrees? Can prayer change God? Anyway, God is eternal. God is eternal. But John MacArthur made a statement once in one of his sermons. He said, don't let your theology get in the way of your prayer life. Okay? No matter what you believe about what I just posed, we're told to pray. We're told to communicate to God. Cindy, were you stretching?
I was
stretching. Oh, okay. Okay, you had a spasm?
Yeah.
Oh, gosh. Pray for Cindy and the spasm. Oh, that could be difficult. Hey, but you know, with changing the heart of God, how we should pray, look at this verse and it's, turn to it. I don't think it's in your handout. It was an afterthought. Romans 8, 26 to 27. And I know that we're on page 6, but I don't think I have Romans 8, 26 and 27 written out for you. This is such a comfort, and it's powerful as well. It says, for we do not know what we should pray for. It's Romans 8, 26 to 27. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Ain't that the truth at times? You know, speech just leaves me speechless, or, you know, lack of, where am I going with this, God? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, his groanings, which cannot be uttered. It doesn't, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He knows how to pray for us when we don't know how to pray. And he prays the will of God. It says in verse 27, now he who searches the heart, God the Father who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Isn't that great? Truly, I thought that was so comforting and powerful. Because there are times I say, God, I just don't feel like I'm, you know, effectively, fervently praying. I don't know what to say. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. Now, believers. We're talking about all these believers in the tribulation. When the church believers are removed from the earth at the rapture, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer, right? You know, we know him as the restrainer. He's going to be removed. It tells us that in 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, what does that mean? And what is the Holy Spirit restraining? Evil. He's restraining evil. If he's restraining evil now, what's it going to look like when he's taken away? We can't imagine. We cannot imagine. And Susan, you know, you said you need graphic, you need pictures. I pray that this book is revealing these pictures. Remember, apocalypse, the Greek word for revelation, means an unveiling, a disclosing. So it's clarifying things for us. But even amidst all that chaos that's going to occur on the globe, and we can't understand it, but the Holy Spirit will continue to regenerate people, will continue to save people. So He is eternal. He is eternally at work. Okay. Now we come on page 7 to the first four trumpets. I want to look at my watch. Oh, we are good in good timing. You might not think so, but... So the first four trumpets, the first one, the first angel sounded, this is on page 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Well, how does that happen? Have you ever seen hail, fire, mingled with blood? And who does that? They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So there's a distinction. God apparently does this. Now, could it be through a volcanic eruption? What we're going to see are violent cataclysmic happenings in the first four trumpets. And then the third trumpet, well, the rest of the trumpets, we'll get to that in a moment. But would God do that? Do we still, as we read this book and we know who God is, do we still say, why would God do this? Why is a third of the earth impacted in this way? Why are a third of the trees burned up and all the green grass? There's a famine already. There's death already, and we're seeing more judgment. And as we look at those sealed judgments, you know what? The Antichrist was given a crown. The rider on the red horse was empowered to take peace from the earth, and a great sword was given him. This is all coming from the throne room of God. This is God is initiating. He is in control. He is sovereign of the universe. And his wrath comes against those who rebel, the ungodly and the unrighteous. God always provides. I love to tell people that when you're witnessing to someone and they say, oh, you're so narrow. You know, there's just one way with you. That's all you talk about. And I'll say, you only need one way, right? You know, that door open, that's all I need to get out of this room is that one door. Well, we have two, but forget the second one now. But for this illustration, one door. God has provided that way, hasn't he? So,
can we now say that in reading this and trying to understand it, that God is now using Satan to accomplish his purposes?
But God was even using Satan when Job was in the mix. And remember, Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Yeah. Satan is God's servant. You know. But we also have to remember, God is not willing for any to perish. People will. God didn't create us as robots. He created us with freedom of choice. And that has occurred more often than not. Hey.
Have a note here that says that these are parallel to the plagues in Egypt.
Some have said, yeah, that the plagues that we see that are going to be poured out upon the earth have parallel with the plagues in Egypt. Yeah. So I don't, and that's there. I don't highlight that much because then you could get off on focusing and get wiggly on that. Lindell?
I gotta get my brain to catch up. Do you say the Holy Spirit is removed in the tribulation? I thought the saints that had the Holy Spirit removed, but are you saying the Holy Spirit, it himself is removed?
Yeah, and he's removed because he lives in us, right? But that doesn't remove him from activity during the tribulation. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2. It talks about, because it says when he who restrains is taken out of the way. That's the verbiage. So he who restrains is the Holy Spirit, because he's restraining evil. And you can even look at that and cross-reference it to Genesis 6:3. You know, right before the flood.
What about about people that come to faith during the tribulation?
Yeah, so he's saying in the same way, it's always one-way salvation throughout the whole Bible. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, okay? He saved Abraham and David, so it's going to be the same way as Old Testament saints. The difference with us as believers in the church age, when you read in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture, and it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, okay, will be taken up. That in Christ is so crucial, because since Pentecost and since the Holy Spirit came, he indwells believers permanently now during the church age and puts us into the body of Christ. There was no body of Christ in the Old Testament, but people got saved in the Old Testament. But this is unique. The church is unique in that the body of Christ is in existence. And we've been baptized. 1 Corinthians is a verse you might want to write down. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we were baptized into the body of Christ. That distinguishes the church age from the Old Testament age and from the tribulation age. Because there's not going to be a body of Christ in the tribulation either. But people will get saved.
How we make light of this, we don't really, I mean, it's so unbelievable to hear you say that.
Wow.
That we don't make the distinction for ourselves.
Yeah.
This is happening.
Yeah, and you know what? And it's important so that we can see the big picture of the Bible and see God's unfolding of his revelation. Because we got a history book here that's a supernatural history book. And it's, what are the kids called, B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Right? Isn't that it? Yeah. So, and kids are profound, aren't they? So, but thank you for your questions. Now, I got to tell you, in these trumpet judgments, isn't it amazing that the effect is limited? God is in control of that. A third of the trees are going to be burned up. Just the green grass is going to be burned. But I guess the other grass was burned already. But anyway, we'll see more of the limitations. You know why? Because God is a God of grace. Don't you think when all these judgments are coming down on the earth, it's God saying, I'm here. Look at my power. Like, we have friends, and I don't care that this is recorded. We have friends that live in the Keys. I hope they still live in the Keys, because they weren't going to evacuate, and we haven't heard from them four days before the hurricane hit. And but I said to my husband, I pray that they would see the power of God in this mighty hurricane and bow before him. So the world is getting such a view of the power of God. We'll get such a view during the tribulation. And many, praise God, many will come to know him. We are supposed to take this, I believe, literally. I don't believe that when it talks about the sea creatures for the second trumpet being a third or a percentage of them, one-third, yeah, of the sea creatures are going to die, one-third of the ships. I take that literally. I don't see any explanation for any symbolic language there. But in verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 8, it says that second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain. I really do want to emphasize that. Remember, John is seeing visions. He's being given these visions. He's writing. I know the Holy Spirit inspires, but if he were to give the scroll to the churches, the seven churches, and said, you know, I saw this nuclear blast from, would they know what he was talking about? Lori?
My son visited the Big Island in Hawaii, and the volcano is literally going into the sea.
Oh, okay.
So I just wrote that in my Bible because
Interesting.
See that.
Yeah, did you hear that? The volcano on the Big Island, Hawaii, is going. I mean, that it is
always going, and it's always adding a little more land as it cools, but it's going into the sea in the same way this is describing.
Now, this is something like a great mountain burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, right? So I'm still zeroing in on natural cataclysmic violence happenings. And happening sounds coincidental, so I don't mean that. I don't know. Events are going on. God is orchestrating this through the first four trumpet judgments. You know what? The earth was cursed. The scroll is the title deed of the land. The earth needs to be cleansed, and this is what God is doing. So then we see the third trumpet on page 7. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, which means they became bitter. Wormwood means bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, some people say that a star falling from heaven, that's a person of great influence. And some people say that we need to understand the sun, moon, and stars as governing powers and authorities. But you know what? When you go back to Revelation 6:12 and it talks about the sun, moon, and the stars, guess what? It means the sun, moon, and stars. So you got to understand the context, all right? So I'm still thinking that these are cosmic events affecting a limited portion of the world. But when we get to 9:1, it does talk about a star falling from heaven. And I believe there it's talking about Satan at that point. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Okay? But just think of this. Think of this. With the waters being made bitter, look at what God is allowing to happen on this earth. Is Jesus the living water? Did he provide? Did he say, I will give you living water? Eternally. And those who are going through the tribulation, we saw them labeled as earth dwellers. These earth dwellers have not received that provision from God. And so God's making the waters that they are drinking bitter. So moving to the fourth trumpet. Again, cosmic disturbances, you can read in it, read through your handout, because I really need to bring this to a conclusion. The first four trumpet judgments are cataclysmic natural events. The last three trumpet judgments are designated as woe judgments. There are three woes, W-O-E, and you think, do I really want to read about that? I mean, woe, oh my gosh. But God is cleansing the earth. Now, to wrap this up, I mentioned nuclear blast before. You know, how would John's readers understand that? They wouldn't. And how appropriate, how timely it is for me to mention nuclear warheads, okay? Believe me, when I was going over to one of the retirement communities that day when the radio was giving us the news blast about North Korea, and I thought, okay, this is something that we can share, and it got a lot of attention because a lot of the people hadn't heard it that day. So, sad to say that when I was sharing this with some of them, one of the ladies went, oh, want a candy? So, and we see this. We see this. And it, you know, it's comical, but it's sad. It's sad, like you want to shake people up. Well, there's a quote in your handout, page 8, from Hal Lindsey, who wrote Late Great Planet Earth, but this is from his book, There's a New World Coming. Okay. Although it is possible for God to supernaturally pull off every miracle in the book of Revelation, yes it is, and use totally unheard of means to do it, I personally believe that all the enormous ecological catastrophes described in this chapter are the direct result of nuclear weapons. In actuality, man inflicts these judgments on himself. God simply steps back and removes his restraining influence of man. But I believe God is doing it, allowing him to do what comes naturally out of his sinful nature. And yes, that happens. Remember, for 1,000 years, Satan is going to be held up in the abyss, and there are people that are going to be born and not accept the Lord. And then when Satan is released after the 1,000-year millennium, he's going to lead this grand rebellion against God. Mankind, you know, God says in Genesis, your intention is continually wicked, mankind, in our evil bent, that's for sure, in our sinfulness. So then he says, how Lindsay does, in fact, is the last sentence, if the book of Revelation had never been written, we might well predict these very catastrophes within 50 years or less. I got to thinking of that a couple weeks ago, and I thought, wow, God's cleansing the earth in the ways that we've read so far. Think of nuclear war. What happens, and God is wanting, God's desire is that people repent and get saved. In a nuclear war, you push a button and you could,
goodbye.
All the nations, all the people, and anybody left, they would be living amidst the radioactive impact. And then I thought about this word that I hear a lot, globalism. Globalism. Do you hear that word a lot?
Yes.
Globalism. Well, it hit me anew this week. I thought about it a few weeks ago, about a month ago or so. But this week, more so. There's a guy, and he's written in your handout. His name is Britt Gillette, and he wrote an article called Global Government. And he's with an organization called Rapture Ready. It is a theologically solid organization, okay? And he posed this question about globalism, and he said, is the world moving closer to a global government? Yes, we see it in free trade, we see it in borders between countries being erased. Many people will say, instead of saying, I'm a citizen of the United States, they would say, I'm a citizen of the world. Have you heard these things? Okay. And we're seeing the rise, and this is what's making me understand what's going on more so in the United States, and why there is such, like, you watch the news and you say, people, get real. And what, you know, then you hear yourself saying, what is going on? But we've got some in the administration that are for nationalism, and some in the administration that are not, and therefore globalism. Think of where we've been so far with the book of Revelation. God is cleansing the earth to set up his kingdom, right? We've been talking about the kingdom of God. There's going to be one kingdom, one government, but guess what? God is at the helm. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. That's a righteous kingdom. Okay, I think I've mentioned now Satan being a mimic about 3 times, maybe at least. And so, wouldn't he want to set up one world government? And with all of the nasty ploys, the lying wonders that he will administer during the tribulation. So we see a rise of nationalism, and it's colliding with the global mindset that is running rampant. So what does Scripture say? Scripture is our answer. Scripture tells us about a future global government under the Antichrist, before God's kingdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, we know how the book ends, right? Praise the Lord, there's victory. And we have victory as believers today. We always move from a position of victory. But in Revelation 13:4, it says, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Like nobody. He's our end-all, be-all. And also, I thought I had put in your handout I mentioned Revelation 13:7. Regarding global government, but put also 13:8, Revelation 13:7-8. It says authority will be given the Antichrist over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship the Antichrist. Oh my, oh my. But God's kingdom is going to win out. His material, physical kingdom is going to be set up on earth, and Satan will be removed for 1,000 years. And then released, as I said before, to wage war and to be cast into the lake of fire forever. So that brings us to the woe, woe, woes that we're going to look at next week. And you might get a different look. You might get a different opinion. I don't know where you're coming from with these next three judgments, the trumpet judgments, but it'll be interesting. It'll be interesting discussion. Any questions before you go to table time, Sharon?
Well, I have a question about, you know, the church will be gone in the rapture. So I look at it as like a program. So that program is kind of over with.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, they had their program of salvation. What's the new program for the tribulation and for the millennium? How are those people going to be saved?
How are they going to be saved? Okay, Sharon says that there's the Old Testament, and you termed it as a program, church age program. But salvation is the same. Salvation was the same in the Old Testament as it is now, always through the Messiah, Jesus.
But will they go back to sacrifices and things in the Old Testament?
Okay, back to sacrifices. Okay, so Sharon's asking about back to sacrifices. Yeah, they are. In the tribulation, there are going to be sacrifices. When the Antichrist sets up that peace treaty with Israel, we read of him cutting off the sacrifices midstream, like 3.5 years into the tribulation, so you know that he okayed the sacrificial system. There's a sacrifice. Don't throw tomatoes at me, okay? But there's a sacrificial system going to be set up during the millennial kingdom. Read Ezekiel 40 to 48, all right? Remember, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, the book of Hebrews says. It was always looking forward. It was a type. It was looking forward to the coming of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus. But it does, in the book of Hebrews, says that it covered sin, and it was a purifying of the flesh. So they are going to go back to that. Why? Why? Good question. Because the millennial kingdom is going to be a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. When God made a covenant with Abraham for Israel, he said, I'm going to give you the land. Do they have the land, all the land yet? I'm going to give you the seed, descendants, and the seed being the Messiah, and I'm going to give you the blessing of salvation. And all Israel will not be saved, those left, until after the tribulation, and they'll be saved at the outset. You know, everybody going into the millennial kingdom will be saved, but they will enjoy that salvation, those going into the millennial kingdom.
And with the Holy Spirit not being here during the tribulation times.
But he will be. He just won't be permanently indwelling. That's just, okay. Yeah, he won't be permanently indwelling individuals. Yeah,
okay.
The Holy Spirit, just think of Holy Spirit, God, eternal. So he eternally generates. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and again, one way of salvation. Marguerite?
Okay, I have a question, Kathy. So here in Revelation 8:10-6 on page 77, if the great star that falls from heaven is Satan.
No, I'm not saying it is.
Okay.
No, I'm not saying it is. We're going to get to that in Revelation 9.
Okay.
But that I'm saying.
No, it's not.
No, it could be an asteroid or a meteor, and it was seen as a star because it was falling through the atmosphere and burned
so
up. Yeah, that's, again, we have to speculate on many levels here, but I don't think, especially within the context when we're talking about all these natural catastrophes, I don't see Satan. And if that's poisonous, if the waters become poisonous, it's still only over a portion. Satan would be poisonous to all. You know?
My question is, what is Satan doing in heaven? So I don't think it can be fixed.
He's not cast out until the middle part of the tribulation anyway. Well, that's in the middle of the tribulation. But, okay. Patty, did you have a question? Oh.
Just listening in.
Okay. Any other questions before we go to table time, Wendell?
So the Holy Spirit will not indwell new believers in the tribulation period, but what about in the millennial period?
That's a good question. I am thinking not so, because the body of Christ, see, the indwelling, permanent indwelling, is to place us into the body of Christ. And it talks real quickly. Go to Hebrews and then real quickly. And this might help and it might not. All right, it's Hebrews chapter 12 and it's verses 22 and 23. Okay, and the author is talking to a bunch of Jewish believers who need to grow in their faith. Okay, so he's talking about the whole plan of God, and he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." So he's causing them to focus on what's going to happen in the future, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. There are a whole bunch of different beings, entities, that are mentioned there. And so, I know the way Sharon put it was there's a division. It's the unfolding of God's plan of revelation. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. So I don't believe with the millennial kingdom, and I'm, correct me on this, study this, because I need to study it more, but I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will permanently indwell those who are saved. Will there be saved people? Yes, 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 yes. And, but the body of Christ has been for the church. And don't we read about the body of Christ being given spiritual gifts and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? That's our role, and we have roles as church believers. It doesn't appear that there's a church. There's no church in the millennial kingdom. So, now, does that sound, she raised her eyebrows.
Well, we're going to have a lot of different types of
believers.
We're not all going to be just exactly alike in eternity, and then it's going to be Old Testament.
So how do you think about, but Jesus said, think of all that are going to come from the east and the west and sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the millennial kingdom. So we're going to sit with, they're not going to be foreigners, they're going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord.
I know.
Yeah, we could spend a lot longer on this book. but isn't it neat that it's taken us back to Old Testament today and into the future? So there's a continuity of scripture that always needs to be explored. Mm-hmm. But just think, brothers and sisters in the Lord.
We're sure blessed to be the church age. That's all I have to say.
Yeah.
We really are. If you think about it and all the way we've been talking, we're the best blessed so far.
Oh. Well. Oh, Trudy. Yeah, I agree. I understand what you're saying. Yeah, I didn't want to leave it hanging like that.
So if you can tie the fact that there's no church in the millennial and there's sacrifice because of that, maybe?
No, because God, the treaty says, is there sacrifice in the millennial kingdom because there's no church? That sacrifice isn't going to save anybody.
I'm just wondering if, since we're not there to share, that it's another way for God to point his expectations up to the unsaved.
Okay, there's a verse in Zechariah 8:23. And it says that in the millennial kingdom, that 10 men from every nation and tribe are going to grasp, in the millennial kingdom, they're going to grasp hold of the sleeve of a Jewish person and say, tell us about God. God's going to use the Jews through in the millennial kingdom to witness. You know, we're like, I might just rain on your parade, Lindell, a little bit. I might rain on your parade.
Good.
But I'm going to use a word that some people do not like to hear about the church, but it's so true. We're a parenthesis. We're not an afterthought.
I heard that.
Okay. Yeah, you would from your studies. Yeah, because they would teach that. Yeah. But we're not an afterthought. The church, well, hey, Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, right? So everything has been laid out. And but the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. And God chose the Jews to be the witness nation for the rest of the nations of the world so that they would come to know the one true God. And then we come on the scene. And why do we come on the scene? Because God's desire is that all would be saved. And God has a desire for all the nations. But where was I going with this? So we come on the scene. I have to think of where
I
go.
His plan was for Israel to do it. He's going back to...
Yes. Yeah, but there was something I was going to say in the mix. Oh, yeah. And we're grafted in. In Romans 11, it talks about Gentile believers being grafted in. We're not grafted into Israel. So many people say, oh, we're grafted into Israel. No, I'm not Jewish. You know, as a believer, it doesn't make me Jewish. I'm grafted in to the blessing part of the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham, like I said before, land, seed, and blessing. Blessing meaning salvation. So God chose the Jews to do this, and you hit the nail on the head, Lindell, when you just said that that was God's plan. And one of the themes is God's will never be thwarted. He's going back to restore that plan to Israel, and then Israel will be dealing again with the nations of the world. Yeah, and that's the best, that's the way to look at it. Does that resonate?
Yeah.
Okay.
Going back to Hebrews again, and it says 24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Is it referring to the sacrifices? When it's referring to the blood here, or what is it referring to?
Yeah, when you think of the Old Testament, and you think of God talking about the blood, and he says it in Leviticus, he said, I've given you, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to atone for your souls. It always, testaments that were initiated had to be done through the blood. When they got to Sinai, Moses sprinkled blood on the people. Okay, it was always... the blood. And so the sprinkling of blood, remember, the author of the book of Hebrews was writing to Jewish believers, and they would know about the sprinkling of the blood from there.
But he's referring to the millennial kingdom, so that's what I'm kind of asking.
Well, again, the sacrifices, there are going to be sacrifices.
But I don't understand why we have to have sacrifices.
Well, Jesus is going to be in the temple.
Yeah, the temple's going to be set up.
Mm-hmm. They have a place for it.
And two, there are going to be non-believers there. All right? So if...
Born into the world.
Right. Because those who, from the tribulation, who didn't die, go into the millennial kingdom. Those who are saved, who didn't die, will have those children. And if it's a very Jewish millennial kingdom, because Israel is going to be the head and not the tail... And it says in Isaiah that the Gentiles are going to bring their wealth to Israel. I mean, you know, that...
So do they still not recognize Jesus, even though he's living there?
Oh, they... Well, the non-believers, Gentiles and the Jews who are in the millennial kingdom, that I don't know, you know, if they're not saved, they don't recognize Jesus. But... All Israel will be saved. Those third of the Jews remaining who are going to be saved at the end of the tribulation, they're going to be judging the world as well. In fact, Jesus told the disciples, you're going to rule over the tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom and under Jesus. Jesus is the king. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Please don't leave here thinking that, oh, Kathy thinks everything's going to go back to dare I say, Old Testament times. I think, Lindell, the way you said it, it was best. It's God using Israel because he chose them. And if he wasn't going to do that, what does that make God? Let's put God's character on the line when we're thinking through this, all right? Then God's will can be thwarted if he doesn't pick up where he left off with Israel, okay? But salvation is always through the blood of Jesus. Always. Has to be one way. So,
yeah. In the eternal state, when everything's over and done, do you think that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth? Will the Old Testament people, their eternal state, be here on earth because of the land promises and all that?
Actually,
and like the church, we would.
No, I don't think we're going to be separate.
Or you think we'll all be? Well,
I think
we can go back and forth.
I don't know. Let's break up. But Sharon was asking, in the eternal state, are we going to be separate from the Old Testament people? I heard those kinds of teachings when I got saved and went to Bible college. But I went to a non-denominational Bible college, so it wasn't that they were teaching that, just that. I don't believe that there, and I would hear the Jews are going to be on the earth and the believers, Gentile believers are going to be in heaven. And I don't see that as happening at all. It's going to be just like that Hebrews passage says, all together.
Then what's on earth?
But the New Jerusalem is going to be on earth.
Well, who's going to live down here?
We are. It's going to be heaven and earth colliding. Just think of the New Jerusalem, heaven and earth colliding, because the throne of God is going to be there in our midst.
It's all one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because some people, I've heard people say, well, the New Jerusalem is hovering over the earth. I don't see anything about hovering over the earth, etc.